If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 4. And I've been telling y'all for the past few weeks I was going to share my testimony with y'all, and I am. And you may be wondering, well, if you're going to share your testimony, why are we turning to John chapter 4? These scriptures we're going to read this morning, when I think of my testimony, I think about this particular figure that we're going to read about here this morning. John chapter 4, we're going to look at about 10 verses of scripture. John chapter 4, verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 17, and this is what the Word of God says. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And so the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink? And though I am a Samaritan woman, for the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus replied to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep, and where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself, and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, and I want you to pay attention to this verse, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all this way here to draw water." And he said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. That which you have said is true." And then the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where we must worship." Now I'm going to stop right there, and I'm just going to pray real quickly. Father, as we enter into this time of your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, to give my testimony of the things that you have done in my life, Lord, and that you may encourage others in this sanctuary, Lord, that if you may be asking, again, like I said, you may be saying, well, if you're giving your testimony, what's with this scripture that you're reading to us? The first thing I want to tell you is why I picked those scriptures is because we are all the woman at the well. I'm the woman at the well. You are the woman at the well. And if you're asking yourself, well, what do you mean by that? See, the woman at the well did not know Jesus. She didn't have this living water inside of her that Jesus was talking about. And there was a time I did not have this living water inside of me. And if there was a time you were not saved, you did not have that same living water. And I want to start my testimony by saying I'm a lifelong resident of Downsville, Louisiana. I was born March the 1st, 1981, and I did 12 years at Downsville High School. And my parents said, "You have to go to school for 12 years. They just didn't say where I had to be in 12 years. And so I left Downsville High School, and being raised in Downsville, I was brought up in church. We didn't go every Sunday, but we went most Sundays. And when I was 10 years old, we had a pastor at my home church, which is Mount Ararat Baptist Church here in Downsville. And we had a pastor there at the time named Brother Jerry Chapman, who's went on to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. And Brother Jerry gave a message one morning, and I cannot tell you for the life of me what that message was. But at the invitation, my best friend, who was also my cousin and another friend of ours, they ran forward at the invitation. And my family and I, we sat on this second pew in the center aisle. And when my cousin and my best friend and my other friend ran forward, I jumped up and ran up there to the invitation. and being late to the party, the pastor asked me, says, do you want to be saved? And I said, absolutely. And so he spoke to us. We prayed a prayer. And in the following weeks, the church baptized me, gave me a really nice green Bible, which I still have to this day. And then I went home with that Bible. I put it in my parents' cabinet, and I didn't touch it. Now, let me say this. I went forward at that invitation, and I claimed I was saved by Christ. I was then baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but here was the problem. I didn't know what being saved was meant. I did not ask Jesus to come into my heart because I didn't know what that meant. So what does that mean? That means I had a really nice public bath. Because to be baptized without having Christ is like putting your clothes on and taking a shower. It's to put the cart before the horse. You can't put the cart before the horse and go anywhere. So I didn't know who Jesus was in 1991 as my Lord and Savior. And that our church baptized me on my saying I was saved, but I wasn't. And so again, I took that Bible home, put it in my parents' cabinet, and I didn't touch it for several years. And I also believed at that time, you didn't have to touch your Bible. You didn't have to read it. It's just something we took to church. It looked good. It was part of the accessories of going to church, but I didn't read my Bible. And then the years went by. We went to church occasionally. But again, I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't walk like a Christian. I didn't act like a Christian. I didn't talk like a Christian. And then around the age of 14, I got into rodeo, started bull riding, started hanging out at the rodeos here in the parish. And I started bull riding with a guy. We practiced on the weekends, went to rodeos, and he started coming to my house and staying on the weekend. And one Saturday night, we're sitting in my bedroom, and he tells me that he's going to church. And he's inviting me to go to church with him the next morning. And I said, well, you know, where do you go to church at? And lo and behold, he says, Mount Ararat Baptist Church. And I said, hey, that's my church. I'm a member there. And he scratches his head and he goes, man, I've been going there for 6 months. I ain't never seen you there. And I said, no, man, I'm like, you know, I'm on the roll there. They know me. I just, you know, I'm like one of them CEOs. Y'all know what a CEO is? Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions. That's what I was a CEO. Okay? And so he's like, well, why don't you go to church with me in the morning? And I was like, you know, what time does church start? And he's like, oh, 10 o'clock. I was like, 10 o'clock? Whew, that's early, man. But I got up and I went to church with him. And I met the pastor, and his kids rode my bus. And I didn't know they were preacher's kids. And so I met the pastor. I knew his kids. I met his wife and got invited into the youth group. And when I got into this youth group started, I think when I got in there was like 10 or 12 kids. And then the pastor we had at the time, he was in his 30s, and he was really a dynamic pastor. And he was really someone that resonated with us kids. And we lost our youth leaders at that time. They kind of rotated in and out on a six-month basis or something like that. And so we swapped youth leaders a lot. Well, then we went through a small time where we didn't have nobody. So the pastor said, I'll go in and work with the young people. And when he did that, he really brought Jesus to me. Because, see, when he preached and taught about Jesus, he put it on a level that someone as stupid as I could understand it. And when you put it on a level that I could understand it, then I got what being saved was about. And then one Sunday morning, I ran down and I invited Christ into my heart. And then, like 5 days after my 15th birthday, I was rebaptized. And upon being baptized, I felt the need to share the gospel with people. And this youth group went from 10 or 12 kids to about 30 kids really fast because of things we were doing in our church. And I'm talking about, if you've never been to Mount Ararat Baptist Church, it's a sanctuary. It's got three sections. And we sat on the first three pews in the center. You know how awesome it is to get teenagers to sit on the front pew? You've done something when you can get teenagers from the back to the front. You're doing something right. And they didn't have to twist our arm. We were wanting to be there. And our pastor went to church camp with us. He worked with us. And we would go to his house. He lived in the parsonage next door to the church. And he would give us keys. And we would go into the sanctuary at night. And we would take turns giving our testimony to each other. That's where I really learned how to put a testimony together. As what we were doing in that sanctuary at night. And there was no adults in there, just us kids. And in that time, I really was yearning for God in my life. Like nothing else mattered to me anymore. It was just God for me. And that's a special thing for a teenager. Because when you look across our landscape today, that's not what's going on now. And so I felt such a need for God in my life and wanted to share it with others that I felt God had called me to the ministry. And my grandfather on my mother's side was a minister. And he had had a stroke a year or two before, and he had to learn to walk and write all over again like a child. And I remember I wrote two letters when I got saved. I wrote a letter to my grandfather who was a minister, and the next letter I wrote was to Billy Graham. When Billy Graham was doing crusades in the 90s, I didn't miss them. I watched them. And I was waiting for the end of them crusades, and he would put some free stuff on there. He'd say, if you want this free thing, call this number. And I was on the phone. I didn't care if I had to pay toll-free, pay for that. I was using the phone, and I was ordering whatever resources Billy Graham was giving out for free. And I remember I had such a desire for God. And by the way, I got a letter back from both of those men. And I wish I could tell you where they are today. But I know I got a letter from both of them. And in the summer of 96, I remember this like it happened yesterday. We live on a farm here in Downsville. And on the edge of the property was a tree that had died and had fallen over. And we had cows and such. And one of those free resources that Billy Graham sent me was a New Testament Bible that I still have. And I would wait till there was no one at home, and I would take my New Testament Bible and I would go out into that field. And the good thing about that dead tree, it was on the edge of the property and it was covered by other trees. So I had plenty of shade. And I would go out there on that tree as it laid over dead, and I would walk up and down it with my Bible. And the next thing you know, the cows have drawn up to me. And I stood up there on that log and I preached to them cows. And every now and then I'd get an amen. I'd get a moo. Moo, and I said, man, I'm hitting on it right here. Boy, this is something special now. And I did this day in and day out. Make sure nobody was around. I'd go out there and I'd stand on that tree and them cows, my congregation would get around and I would preach. And I said, God, this is what you called me to do. And I was on such fire for God. And this went on for a long period of time. It went on so long that everything in me changed. And now, as I was going through school, I was the youngest of six. And there was four of us boys and two daughters. And my oldest brother was born here in Louisiana, but he was raised in Texas. And so the four kids between me and him who were ahead of me at Downsville High School, they were apparently at times not exceptional students. So by the time I got to seventh grade, I had this teacher at Downsville, and I'm not going to name names. The first day of school that year, as she was calling out the roll, she called my name. And when she called my name, she asked me, was I related to this Bearden and this Bearden and this? I said, yeah, I'm related. She says, this is what she says in front of the entire class. You're not going to amount to anything like your brothers and sisters. You're going to be a nobody. It embarrassed me in front of the entire class. What I didn't know, It took a couple years for it to happen. But that seed was sown into me. And it took root into me. And I went from being an on-fire Christian for Christ. Within the next 2 years, I was a completely shallow shell of a person that I was following Christ. over that period of time, our church went through a split. And the devil, let me tell you something, the devil knows how to work his way into something. And he can take what God means for good and he can use it to destroy things. And what the devil did was he took certain things in my life, and not only did I stop going to church, I fell out of my relationship with Christ altogether by the time I was 19 years old. By the time I was 18 or 19, I no longer was going to church. I was no longer following Christ. And here's the thing. I had started a Christian club at Downsville High School where we was reading Bible scriptures, and we were instead of getting around at recess doing things normal kids, you know, play basketball or talk, we were reading the Bible together. And by the time I was 18, 19 years old, that was all gone for me. And I had a very bitter attitude. I became a very bitter person. I was a very lost person, I guess, so to speak. And I fell into the world. Over the next 12 years, I was on my way to hell. And I knew it. And I remember when I got out of school, December 31st of 1998, my dad fell off a house in West Monroe. He was a carpenter by day and a farmer by night and weekend. And my dad had fallen off a house, and he fell 8 feet face first on concrete. And my dad broke his leg in four places from here to here. And he shattered his right elbow. And the doctors didn't think my dad would ever be the same again. My dad was he was bedridden for a year at our house. I was his caretaker for several months till I could get him a caretaker. I remember watching people from Mount Ararat come to our house and visit with my dad, visit with my parents. And one day my dad told me, he says, "Son, if I ever get out of this bed again, if I can ever get out of this bed and walk again, I'm going back to that church and I'm going to serve God." Friends, he got out of that bed and he walked into Mount Ararat Baptist Church, him and my mother, and they became members all over again. And I remember by this time, by the time I was 20 years old, I was married. And we were going to Mount Ararat a little bit. And I would go in there and I would sit on that pew and I would listen to the pastor, and it had no effect on me. I would get up and I would leave church and I would go back home and live my life. And this went on for a while. And then my marriage fell apart. My wife left me. We got divorced. And I became an even more bitter person. If you didn't think that was bitter enough, I became more bitter and more harsh and full of hate and full of anger and full of a lot of things I'm ashamed of. And I remember my mother. By this point, I had to move back in with my parents after my divorce. And I lived there with them for about 2.5 years. And they were going to church, and for years, every Sunday, "Jared, we're going to church. You want to go?" "I got this to do. I got to go do this. I got to go do that." And then by 2005, I'd bought my own house and stuff, and I moved into my own house, and I would come by there on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights, and they would say, "Hey, we're going to church in the morning. You want to go?" "No. No, ma'am. No, sir." I did everything but tell them my ox had fallen in the ditch. It got to the point where when I seen them and I knew they were going to ask me if I would want to go to church with them, I would take my checkbook out and I would write a check to Mount Ararat Baptist Church for an offering. I would hand it to my mother and I'd be like, "Just put that in the offering plate for me." See, I was running from God. I believed there was a God. I just didn't want to serve Him. I didn't want to have nothing to do with Him. And so this went on. And then in March of 2005, my grandmother passed away. To say she was just my grandmother was an understatement. She was everything you'd want in a grandmother. She was my best friend. She was my confidant. She was, when I was going through my divorce, she was the only one that didn't question me up one side and down the other. She didn't blame me. She didn't accuse me. She didn't say anything negative to me. And she always said, "Hey, if he wants to talk, he'll come to me." And my grandmother passed away. It was like the light of my world was gone. And I remember going into that church at her funeral, and that pastor, he preached a service. He talked about my grandmother. We sang some songs. I cried, but the gospel fell on deaf ears for me. And I left that funeral, and I, I went back into my life, and then in 2007, my grandfather on my mother's side passed away. And I went to a funeral with my family, and I sat there and I listened to a completely different pastor preach the gospel. And once again, I ignored it. I shut it out because I was convinced that I'd done too much wrong for far too long for God to ever love me, to use me. I turned my back on God, so to speak. And I felt like God didn't want nothing to do with me. He could love me all He wants, but He couldn't do nothing for me in my head. And then about a year and a half, 2 years later went by, and living my life, partying with my friends, going to bars, doing all this sinful stuff. And I remember one night me and my friends went to the bar, and as we were going in, we were the early bird specials. We went early, stayed late, and as we were going into the bar one night, there was a man standing out in the parking lot preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, that's brave. It takes a brave, committed soul to stand outside a bar and preach Jesus to a bunch of people on their way in. It takes a brave person. It takes someone who really loves Jesus to do that. And I remember we laughed at him on the way in. And then in 2009, I was working for a company, and I worked with a bunch of lost people, much like myself. And I listened to these people on my breaks every day. We got 3 breaks a day. And I listened to them. We all sat together, smoked cigarettes together. And all I did is listen to them complain from one end to the other, from up one side and down the other. And I remember one day, they were complaining on lunch break about how you can't buy beer on Sundays. I had to listen for this for 30 minutes, why you can't buy beer on Sunday. And they couldn't figure out why. Why can't I buy beer on Sunday? And I'd had enough, and I said, well, look, you only got 6 days in the week before Sunday to buy all the liquor you want for Sunday. Won't you do that? Well, how dare you say that to me? Well, I can't understand why they won't sell beer on Sunday. I said, because it's Sunday. It's God's day. And I said, y'all remember when the stores used to all close down on Sunday? I'm old enough to remember that when every convenience store and every store was shut down, and when you didn't get it on Saturday, you had Monday through Saturday to get what you wanted. Come Sunday, you were just out of luck. And when I said, again, you've got Monday through Saturday to buy all the liquor you want to drink on Sunday, do it. And then here's the thing. 2 months later, I was laid off from that job. And I remember leaving that job one day, and we was working in Grambling. I remember leaving Grambling, not having a job to report to the next day, a mountain of bills at home that had to be paid. And I picked up the phone and I called one person. It was someone I used to work for previously, and he said, hey, come here to the shop tomorrow. I'm going to work you. We're going to work. That shop was right up the road here where the old feed store used to be above the rodeo arena. And I worked there previously, and I finished building on that shop, and the guy that I was doing that for, he was renting the other end of the shop out to a guy that I knew that he had trained in the sheet metal trade, and that's what I did. I was doing sheet metal work. And I've been doing it this past November. I've been doing sheet metal work for 25 years. And so this was 2009, and he said, hey, when we get through building this shop, I'm going to put you back to work with him. And I said, okay. That guy had 2 people working for him, and I knew one of them really well. We went to Downsville together, and we went to Mount Ararat together. We were in the youth group together. The guy that I knew was a Christian, and all he wanted to talk about was Jesus. Now, you can imagine how that started out. And every day we got in his truck to go to jobs, I had to hear Christian music. And he wanted to talk about the Bible all the time. He wanted to talk about Jesus all the time. And I was like, why am I, why? And then one day, he wanted to go by the Bible store. Hey, man, I want to buy this Bible store. You want to go to the Bible store? Man, not really. But yeah, I'll walk in with you. You know, we walked in, and he's like a kid in a candy store. It's like Christmas morning for him. And he's walking around, man, look at this book, look at this book, look at this book. And I'm like, dude, they're books. They're books. And then on another day, I was riding around Downsville. I don't remember exactly where I was going, but I was in my truck and I was by myself. And just like a voice, I heard the Holy Spirit start speaking to me. And the Holy Spirit started telling me some things. Now, I want to stop right there and back up some in my life. I told y'all a few moments ago that I got married when I was 20 years old. And when my marriage ended and I had to move back in with my parents, that really was rock bottom for me at 21 years old. A divorce at any age of life is devastating. But when you're 20 and 21 years old, it's devastating. And I remember I went to work that Monday. I got laid off from that job because there was no work. So my marriage ended on a Saturday, and I got laid off on Monday. That's a pretty rotten week. And I remember I was living with my parents, as I said a while ago, and my mother, God love her, God love mom, she wanted to fix me like a good mama does. And every time she laid eyes on me, baby, you want to talk about it? You want to talk about it? Tell me about it. Talk to me. And I remember I got so tired of trying to be fixed because she couldn't fix me. I would get my gun and I would go to my deer stand because it was deer season. Two or three days in of this, I went to my deer stand on a day much like this. It was after afternoon, and I was sitting there in my deer stand, and it had a metal roof on it, a little 4x4 box stand. I was 10 feet off the ground, and I was sitting there in that deer stand, and I was just hurting in here, just hurting. And I couldn't figure out how to make the pain stop. And it started getting dark, and the clouds were dark and heavy, and it was raining, and I was sitting there and smoking a cigarette, and I was just looking for a way out. I was looking for a reason, way for the pain to stop, and I looked over in that corner, and I saw that rifle. A rifle, a brand new 30-06, the first gun I ever bought. I just bought it 5 months before. First gun I ever bought. And I looked over, and I said, hey, that thing can end all my pain right here. And I took that gun out of that corner, and I put that barrel in my mouth. And my arms were long enough I could take my thumb and I could push the safety off the gun. And I did. I pushed the safety off, and I put my thumb on the trigger. And the rain's beating on the roof, and the wind, and the crying, and all this. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to get the nerve to push that trigger. And as I'm starting to apply a little bit of pressure, through all of that noise, God speaks to me out of nowhere, and He says, do not do this, for I have more for you than this. And I'm sitting there thinking, all that I've done, all the sin that I've done to this point, this is 2003, why would God want to save me? Now, I had no children. I was back to just being by myself. But God spoke to me through the wind and the rain and the crying and the hurt and the pain and the anger. And He says, don't. And I took that gun out of my mouth. I put the safety on. I put it back in the corner, and I cried even more. That was 2003. Fast forward to 2009. I'm riding around Downsville. Holy Spirit speaks to me again. So it's been 6 years. I still ain't got my life right with God at this point. And the Holy Spirit comes to me in my truck and says, hey, I told you I had more for you to do. I had more for you. Here it is. And instantly I listened and I realized that I needed to get into church, right? I needed to get somewhere. That God had brought me to this point. Like all these things, like losing a job, taking me away from working with people that didn't know God, and He brought me over here to people that were godly people. Why would God do that? Because God was placing me, He's positioning me for the right things. He's putting me in the right places with the right people that were going to mold me and help shape me into His servant. And just like the woman at the well, you see, Jesus didn't have to go by that well, geographically speaking. But He went out of His way because He had a chance meeting with this woman at the well. Because she, like me, like you, are valuable to God. And Jesus goes in the heat of the day. Let's look back here real quickly. It says, for the disciples had gone to the city to buy food. And back up to the beginning of chapter 4. It says, so then the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that He was making and baptizing more disciples than John. And though Jesus Himself was not baptized, and rather His disciples were, He had left Judea and went away again to Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his sons Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired from his journey, was sitting there by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So the one thing you need to know about Jewish time is their day starts at 6 a.m. So they number their day starting off at 6 a.m. So when you look in their day, now don't ask me how they know it's 6 a.m. They didn't have an iPhone to look at, say it's 6 a.m. But they had a way to know it was 6 a.m. And so if you do your math right and you say the sixth hour, that's high noon. And this woman at the well, she went to that well at high noon because she was not welcomed to go with the other women. So she had to go at the heat of the day. And she expected to be there by herself. And here she meets Jesus. Now again, this is not an accident. I want you to hear me and hear me good. There's no such thing as accidents. There's no such thing as coincidences. There's no such thing as luck. When you read this book from cover to cover, those three words don't exist. Everything happens because God ordains it that way. The devil cannot do anything to you that God does not ordain him to do. That means that the devil can't do hurt one hair on your head without God saying it's okay. That's fact. So Jesus goes to this well and he meets this woman. Now what you need to know is that Jews and Samaritans can't stand each other. They don't like each other. Why? Because Jews looked at Samaritans as half-breed Jews. They weren't pure Jews. They worshipped at different temples. They had different religious practices. So when she says to Jesus, why, you being a Jew, want to associate with me? Because Jesus was doing, one, he was doing the work, the will of the Father. But two, he came to tell her about living water. And he's not talking about the water that's in that well. He's talking about the living water that comes from within, that him living inside of you. And so, again, in 2009, I go back to work, and I'm telling this guy, I said, hey, he wants to go by the Bible store, and I'm all excited now. Let's go to that Bible store, man. We went to three Bible stores in one day, and I got me a Bible, not just any Bible. I got me a Mossy Oak Camo Bible. Oh, yeah, guys, we got to have camo. I mean, it's camo, man. And I took that Bible, and that Bible became like a part of me. When I wasn't working, I was reading that Bible. And when I couldn't wait to get to work, because me and him would talk about things, and he would share things God was doing with him. And then all of a sudden, I realized I need to get back into church. And all the churches, God tells me to go back to Mount Ararat Baptist Church. And when I go into Mount Ararat Baptist Church, everybody would be in Sunday school, and I would go sit in the sanctuary, and the lights would be off, and I would sit in the back pew. And I would take the Bible and I would sit there and read the Bible while everybody else was in Sunday school class. And then one day this woman came and she introduced herself to me and she asked me would I want to come be a part of her Sunday school class. And I said, well, sure. Because there was no people there my age, so I had to go into the elders' Sunday school class, and that was fine. My dad was a part of this class. And I got in there and I was like a sponge. Now, if you say, why a sponge? Well, let me ask you a question. What's a sponge's sole purpose? What's the purpose of a sponge? It's to absorb liquid, right? That's how I was with God. I wanted to absorb everything in this book, everything I could get. I started going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If them doors were open, I was there because I couldn't get enough of God again. And I remember we used to have what's called invitation at Mount Ararat. And that's where during the praise and worship time, they would take about 5 minutes for you to get up and greet other people that you didn't get to before church. And one of my kin folks that was a sound technician there, he came to me and says, hey, you want to learn to run the sound booth? And I said, you know, it'd be fun. What I found out is a ministry of its own. And I got up there and I looked at all those dials. And all those dials look like something you see in the cockpit of a 747. And I said, man, I ain't got the license to fly this thing. And they said, we're going to teach you how to run this thing. And I was like, that's a lot of switches. A lot can go wrong. But I took that ministry
And God allowed me to serve in it. And then from there, I went into and I became a youth pastor at Mount Ararat. And I watched for 11 plus years as God took someone who the world would have said otherwise, you're not fit to do this. God said I was fit to do this. And what God taught me when I came into the ministry was, Jesus does not call the qualified. He qualifies those who are called. And so when I started going to Ararat, the pastor we had there at the time, he told me on the way out the door one morning, he says, hey, I want to have a meeting with you on Wednesday at such and such time. And I went to his office and we sat there for an hour plus, and he said, tell me your story. And I briefly, in a more condensed version, told him what I'm telling you. And he looks at me and says, hey, you want to share your testimony with the church Sunday night? And I was like, oh, wow. Stand up in front of all these people? Sure, why not? So on a Sunday night, I got up in front of the church and I gave my testimony. One of the deacons of the church asked me, he said, do you feel led to preach the gospel? And I said, I do. And he said, well, you need to go to seminary. And I started going to seminary. And then I ate, I slept, and I drank, and I studied on the Word of God for a long time. And then I remember he came to me and he says, you feel like preaching a sermon? I don't know about that. He said, I'm going to give you 2 weeks. You got 2 weeks to write a sermon. And I remember I went home and I panicked for about 2 hours. And then I got my Bible and I just prayed and I got my notebook and I wrote this sermon. And we had this lady in her church. Her name was Miss Sue Barney. And she became very close to my family. And she would not hesitate a minute to criticize something you were doing. You could depend on it like clockwork. And Miss Sue said, hey, you got your sermon ready? And I said, Miss Sue, I got it ready, but I want you to read it. Tell me if it's good. She said, drop it off on your way to work. So I went by her house, left it on her porch, went to work. She calls me that afternoon. Hey, what are you doing when you get off work? I don't know. What do you need me to do? I want you at my house. I felt like I was being called to the principal's office. Now, I ain't no stranger. I ain't no stranger to the principal's office. So I went to her house, and she had taken a red marker. And she kind of cut my sermon up a little bit with a red marker. But in the end, she said, this will preach. Preach this. And I got to tell you, when I got up there before that loving crowd, let me tell you something. And I've shared this with a lot of people about speaking in front of a congregation. It's the most loving bunch of people you're ever going to be in front of. And I remember I got up there and I preached that sermon. And I loved it because I got to do what I felt I was called to do. The lady that was my Sunday school teacher, she passed away from a stroke. And her daughter, she started going to seminary with me when she was alive because she didn't want me to go by myself. That's how close me and her were. She'd go to seminary, not because she needed to, but she'd go to seminary with me just because she wanted me to be alone. And when she passed away from her stroke, her daughter called me and said, hey, would you preach at Mama's funeral? I'd never preached at a funeral before. And I remember I'm all decked out in a suit, got my Bible, got my sermon, and I'm sitting up here on the platform before the funeral with her son-in-law. And he can tell I'm nervous. And he looks at me and he says, Jared, are you nervous? And I said, man, I'm sweating bullets. Like my knees are knocking together so hard I almost answered them. And he gave me some great advice. He said, look, it's good to be nervous. You should be nervous as a preacher. He said, because the day you're no longer nervous about doing this, you don't need to do it no more because your love is gone for it. And as I learned, I never stepped foot on any platform without talking to God first. Just like a while ago when we were singing, I stopped singing with y'all, and y'all were probably glad I did. And I started praying. I prayed this morning when I got up. I prayed on the way up here, and I prayed some more a while ago. Because I don't want to step on any platform without talking to God first. And so for 11 plus years, I was a youth pastor, and in that time I got to watch a lot of kids grow up in front of me. I got to watch a lot of kids grow in Christ in front of me, and it was very rewarding. And then I got remarried and had three beautiful children. And then in 2020, I went through a divorce again. And I remember I got COVID, and my wife decided she wanted a divorce all in the same month. And December 2020 was a very rotten month for me. And I remember when I got over COVID, I went back to our church and I sat our pastor down in my classroom and I explained to him what was going on in my personal life. And I said, hey, if I need to step down as youth pastor, whatever I need to do for the church. He said, no, we're not going to do that. And anytime that he was not available to preach, I filled in for him. And I preached a lot over the next several years. I remember when I went through my second divorce, I remember telling God, I said, God, apparently I ain't good at this marriage thing. And I said, God, if all you want is me and these three kids, I said, I can go through my life by myself. I don't want to, but maybe that's what's best for me. And then my oldest daughter, she would tell me in the truck, she said, Dad, you need to start dating again. And that just scared me to death. I said, no, I don't really think I'm cut out for that. And then my dad started on me every time he'd see me. You need to start dating. You need to start dating. And I said, nah, no, sir, I don't think I need to do that. And then there was these two little girls I would pick up for church on Wednesday nights. And the one that would sit next to me in my truck on the way to church, she became like a daughter to me. And she would get in that truck, and as soon as she laid eyes on me, you got a girlfriend yet? You dating yet? Ain't happening. She called me, Dad. Come on, Dad, you need to start dating. I said, let me tell you like the other two. Don't worry about me. And then one day, I started praying about the direction God wanted me to go. And slowly but surely, He led me to this woman over here. And what I didn't know about this woman over here was she, like me, had been through a lot of stuff. A lot of bad relationships. A lot of people that have broke her trust in her heart, like a lot of people broke my trust and broke my heart. And she had three kids and I had three kids. And we started dating. And when we started dating, it was like we'd known each other for years. We often joke our first date was in ways wasn't like a first date because we've been talking for a long time. And then I remember on our first date was to the mall, and we had Haley Kate with us. You ever been on a first date with had a child present? I spent more money on that kid than I did on her mama. And I remember we were sitting there in the mall in the Chick-fil-A. We were eating, and Kayla asked me, could she come and listen to me preach? And I said, oh. Well, yeah, this is what I told her. I would love for you to come hear me preach. In my head, what I was really saying is, I'm going to mess this up. So she came to church the next day and listened to me preach. And then after church on Sundays, we would go eat with my parents. And I said, hey, you want to go meet my parents? This is second date stuff. On our second date, we talked about getting married. Who does this stuff? Well, let me tell you something. What God's ordained, can't nobody undo what God's ordained. I have a wonderful and beautiful wife. I have six wonderful children. I tell everybody all the time, I got six kids. If you want to, you can count all my gray hairs. They put half of them there. But let me tell you something. And I'm finna end. I know it's time. Friends, this is why I'm sharing this with you today. It's not because I got such a wonderful testimony because it's me. I wanted to share my testimony with you because I was a guy that had one foot in hell. I was a guy that had one foot in hell and was okay with it. But the Bible says that God wants all of us to come to repentance because He doesn't want none of us to perish. And He could have took me off this earth anytime He wanted. But He kept me alive because He wanted me to come to His Son, Jesus Christ, and He gave me time. And when I got my life right, when I came to Jesus Christ, He opened doors for me that no man or woman could open for me. He did things for me that He shouldn't have, but He did because He blessed me, because He loves me. And then when a lot of people say, well, why be a minister? Because I don't want no one to go to hell when they can go to heaven. And see, when you serve Christ, it ain't about serving yourself. I don't stand up here to glorify Jared. Jared is not someone to be gloried after, but Jesus is. And I stand up here and I tell others about Jesus. I preach Jesus because I want what happened to me to happen to others. Because see, we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've come short more than I care to admit. But when I watched God redeem a guy that the world said was unredeemable, that I didn't deserve a chance to preach his message, I didn't deserve anything, God took me and he wiped all of it off. And see, here's the thing. When Satan looks at me, when he looks at you, all he sees is our sins. When God looks at you and you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees you white as snow. That's what the Bible says. When Satan sees me, he sees a sinner. When God sees me, he sees his child. I'm an heir and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. How could I not want to tell somebody else they can have that? Because I can't stay silent about what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you something. I didn't expect to be riding down the road one day in the back roads of Downsville and the Holy Spirit come talk to me. And that's just proof that he can show up anywhere and any time. He can show up in an elevator. He can show up in the kitchen. He can show up wherever. It doesn't matter where you come to Christ. What matters is that you do come to Christ. Now everybody's got a glamorous testimony. I know mine's not glamorous, but let me tell you something. I was living life with one foot in hell, just waiting on God to stop my heart. I want you to understand this. You are always one heartbeat away from heaven or hell. You can't control your next breath. God holds it in his hands.